Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. This is a glorious fall morning, and I would like for you to please stand, pass the peace of God, to your neighbors, across the aisle, next to you, and behind you, please. Now, will you please continue to prepare our hearts for minds and worship of God by singing our hymn of preparation, which you will find on the inside of your bulletin. I have a couple of announcements that I would like to call to your attention. Probably the first announcement I would like to make is that our pastor, Terry Martin, went home from the hospital yesterday. So he is in the recovery process, but that doesn't mean you need to stop praying. Please do keep him and Linda in your prayers, as well as keeping this grand old church in your prayers. We've got wonderful arrangements made. The ship is still afloat and we're doing well, but do keep us in your prayers. I'd like to call to your attention the first meeting that's going to take place tomorrow, and that is the unit meeting for UMW. It's in your bulletin, and it's listed as the second item on the Monday calendar. I also want to call to your attention the men's club meeting, which is going to be held on Tuesday evening. The time has changed to make it a little bit easier for some folks to get there from work. So do make a note of that change in the bulletin. It's on the calendar for Tuesday. And to remind you once again about the gathering on Wednesday evening, the menu is in the bulletin. It was in the newsletter. And we would like to urge you to please call the church and make reservations, since our meal is now catered. I also want to point out to you that fitness classes are going to continue. They're starting back up for the next round. You will notice those on the calendar, in your newsletter, and on the back of the bulletin. So if you want to stay fit physically, along with your spiritual fitness, please consider getting active and involved in the exercise classes. Now, please continue our worship service as the acolytes enter the sanctuary with the light of Christ.
Good morning. Will all who are able please stand and join in this morning's call to worship. We are drawn to worship by a reality unseen. The one we call God is beyond human description. God is more than we can ever imagine. We sense God's presence as we meditate. We gather in awe to bring our songs of praise. The Creator of all things has given us life. We are amazed by the wonders around us. We feel God's presence as we sing together. We are summoned by one who is just and merciful. The ruler of all worlds expects us to respond. How amazing that God chooses us as messengers. We know that God is with us as we work for justice.
Join me in the invocation. Almighty and everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, you created us for yourself, so that our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Grant to us such piety of heart and strength of purpose that no selfish passion may hinder us from knowing your will, and no weakness from doing it. In your light, may we see life clearly, and in your service, find perfect freedom through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended in heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Listen now to this reading from God's Word. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now I have found favor in your sight. Show me your ways so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The epistle reading today is from Paul's first letter to Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Listen again for God's word to us. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of people we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place where your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel lesson for today is from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. Please stand for the gospel reading. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Let us pray together. Eternal and ever-present God, when we pray, it is but our response to you. For long before we thought of you, you loved us and sent your Son into the world, and he gave his life for us. And long before we began to seek you, you had already found us and claimed us as your own. God, we are grateful for your saving grace. O loving God, who cares for each of your children, while we exult in the beauty and comfort of this place, we remember many of your children who suffer because of natural disasters like earthquakes and floods, or because of conflict and war, because we have not learned to live together in love in the human family. We pray for those suffering from famine and who do not have adequate food for health or medical care they need. And we pray for all volunteers who seek to help meet their needs. Guide and bless all who seek to be peacemakers in all the troubled spots of the world. O God, the Creator and Sustainer of our lives, we remember those who are ill and who are fearful as they face the future. Bless them with a sense of your presence, and we pray that they may experience returning health and strength. Comfort those who mourn with a solace that can come only from you, and the assurance of life that with you is eternal. As we wait before you, we sense our unworthiness. Forgive us our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. But we ask these things in the name of our Lord who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship as we present our tithes and our offerings.
Please be seated, and we invite the children forward for the children's message.
Do you ever try to trick someone? I see some heads going yes and some hands raised. Raise your hand if you've ever tried to trick someone. Okay, it's kind of fun, isn't it, sometimes? Yeah. Has anyone ever tried to trick you? Okay, so you've been tricked, huh? Okay. Well, did you know that some people tried to trick Jesus? Yep, they would. They would ask him questions, and it didn't matter how he answered those questions, somebody was going to not be very happy. And in Jesus' day, the people had to pay taxes to the Roman government. Taxes are money that we must pay. And the people weren't very happy about having to pay those taxes. And one day, some religious leaders asked Jesus if the people needed to pay taxes. And Jesus thought about that for a minute, and he knew that that was a trick question. Because if he had said, yes, they needed to pay taxes, the people were not going to be very happy. And if he had said no, he was going to be in trouble with the Roman government. So Jesus did a very wise thing. He asked someone to give him a coin, sort of like the size of this one that I'm holding. And so he asked them to look on that coin and to tell him whose picture was on that coin. And their answer was, well, it's Caesar. Caesar was the a ruler in Rome. And so all taxes had to be paid to Caesar. And Jesus didn't answer yes or no to that question. He said, okay, give to Caesar all that belongs to Caesar. And give to God all that belongs to God. Now let's think about that for a minute. Give to God all that belongs to God. Wonder what Jesus was talking about. Well, you know, in the Bible it tells us that Jesus created each of us. And he created us in his image. So if Jesus created us and he created us in his image, then guess what? We must belong to Jesus. Now, if we belong to Jesus, how can we give ourselves to Jesus? We can be kind to others. We can be loving toward others. We can pray. Yes, we can pray to God. We can worship him. Those are some of the ways that we can give ourselves to God. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray for just a minute. Dear Lord God, help us to keep or to give to you what is yours. Help us to spend our hours in acts of love and our days in doing acts of kindness. May we always obey you and give you the praise that is due. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated. In the Narthex, I could not understand everything that Marilyn was saying, but in case she didn't say it, let me just give you a report that Terry Martin is at home doing well. I spoke with Linda early this morning, and she said he had rested well. He was feeling better every day, and we are greatly encouraged by that. But we continue to remember Terry and Linda in our prayers that his recovery may be complete and soon. My sermon title today is Come, Let Us Worship. When I was a pastor here a good many years ago now, one Sunday the children presented a musical during our 11 o'clock worship hour. Some of you probably sang in it. Some of you had children who sang in it. But it was a good experience talking about the who, the what, and the why of worship. In the gospel lesson that was read for us today, Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth. He had grown up in Nazareth, but he had left Nazareth before he began his public ministry, and when he began it, he performed some ministry in other places. But then he was back in Nazareth again, and Luke says he went, as his custom was, to the synagogue on the Sabbath. They recognized him. Of course they did. He had grown up there. They asked him to read the lesson from the prophets that was designated for that Sabbath. So he opened the scroll to Isaiah and read the part where Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And when he had finished reading, he closed the scroll and sat down. And the people were amazed at what he said after that. We don't have a tape recording of that synagogue service, but surely it must have been a little bit longer than it is indicated in Luke's version of it. After the synagogue service, Jesus was involved in conversation with the people there. We don't know all that they said, but judging by Jesus' response to them, I get the feeling they must have said, "Who do you think you are? We know who you are. You're the son of Joseph the carpenter here." And Jesus said, "Perhaps you want me to repeat the good works that I did in Capernaum. But I understand that as a rule, a prophet is not recognized in his own country." And then he began to tell them how in the time of Elijah there was a long prolonged famine. Many widows suffered greatly. But Elijah was sent to only one widow, and that was the widow in Sidon, which was in non-Jewish territory. And in the time of Elisha, though there must have been many people with leprosy, Elisha cured only one person, and that was Naaman, who was a Syrian. And the clear implication of what Jesus was saying was that he believed the prophecies of Isaiah were for all people, all God's children of every tribe and nation. And with this, they became angry, like a mob. They dragged Jesus out of the synagogue up a hill, planning to throw him across, over a cliff. And somehow we don't know how Jesus just walked through their midst and left. I think what happens was that the people in the synagogue felt that they were God's chosen people, that God loved them more than God loved anybody else and wanted for them all of the special blessings. And I think there is a real danger that we as Christians may begin to think that we are now God's favorites, that we are God's chosen, somehow special to God. When Rodney Wilmoth was a pastor of the Hennepin Avenue United Methodist Church in Minneapolis, he planned an ecumenical musical service for their church. He invited a wonderful black choir from a Baptist church to come and sing. He got a group of singing nuns who said they would come and sing. He had a Jewish cantor lined up to come and teach them how to sing songs in Yiddish. Then on the telephone, he called a local Bible college. He wanted to invite the student chorus to come and sing. He talked to the director, who at first said, "Yes, we'll be glad to come." But then as they talked a bit more and he learned that all of these others would be there, Roman Catholic, a Jew, he said, "I'm afraid we'll have to renege on your invitation. You see, as Christians, we don't feel that we can participate in a service where there are Jews taking part." Well, the children's musical that first reminded me of an observation of Ogden Nash. It was occasioned because as the children and a few of their parents entered the side door, the parents were speaking to the children, "Hurry up, get dressed so we can get to church on time." And as they began to come on across to the church, the children sang, "It's a weekly ritual, time to get spiritual. What would everybody say if we didn't come to church every Sunday?" And I think it was Ogden Nash who observed about Christians going to church, "They do it every Sunday. They'll be all right on Monday. It's just a little habit they've acquired." Well, that observation and Dr. Wilmoth's story caused me to think again about the children's musical which they sang for us here. One of the children in the group sang a question to the pastor. I was the pastor, they were asking me, "Why do we come here? Why do we do this? I've never understood why." And now I ask you, do you? A good many years ago, Richard Cabot wrote a book which he called What Men Live By. And in it, he talked about work and play and love and worship. It seems that worship is as old as humanity. Plutarch once said, "You can find towns without any coins at all. You can find towns without schools. You can find towns without a theater. But a town without a temple of prayer you will never see." But we in our day, since that there are many Christians or people who call themselves Christians who rarely go to church, at least they do not regularly go to church, And I think maybe one of the reasons is they don't feel they need God. They feel self-sufficient. Or they think they don't need God because they don't need God to satisfy their desires. And maybe they don't because they desire to be left alone as they are. Some people seem to think that if I had a $50,000 or $100,000, I would be happy. Only to find that when they get that much money, they aren't happy. They want $100,000 or perhaps $1 million. But that doesn't bring them happiness either, because all they're doing is adding zeros. And quantity doesn't make up for it when the remedy is wrong. There is something within us that hungers for worship. If you're thirsty, you can drink a gallon of salt water, but it won't satisfy your thirst. And we can try all sorts of things, but without worship, there is something left unsatisfied. Fulton Sheen, a Roman Catholic, once observed, just as there are tone-deaf people who cannot really appreciate music, and there are colorblind people who can't appreciate the beauty of color in art and in nature, so the egotist is lacking the ability to have the vision of God. He's blind to that vision. Before I say more about what worship is, let me say just a word about what worship is not. Worship is not simply coming to the church building, sitting in the sanctuary, listening to a sermon. You may do all of that and not have worship at all. Worship is an attempt to have communion, to be in communion with God. And that is possible only because God in love has actively been seeking us. A hymn writer put it this way: I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. 'Twas not I that found Thee, O Savior, but I was found of Thee. The Spanish word for worship is adoración, outward adoration. In worship, we express love. In worship, we offer praise for what God has done for and given to us. We confess our sins, our shortcomings, our failures, and seek forgiveness. But the real test as to whether we worshiped or not comes after the so-called worship service is over. That was the case in the synagogue. They were there, they went through their ritual, but it's what happened after the synagogue that is a telltale sign they were missing something real. In the children's musical, another question was, if I can pray any time, any place, why do we come here? And I'm reminded of Jesus' words to his disciples: where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst. I simply bear my testimony that it is easier for me to keep my focus on God, to keep my focus on trying to be in union with or in communion with God, when I am in a congregation of like-minded people who gather for the same purpose. And it may be emotional, it may be psychological, but the fuller the sanctuary is, the more thrilling it all gets for me. We're all affected by that kind of thing. I think the force that makes soldiers braver and steadier when they're marching shoulder to shoulder with their comrades in arms has an effect on us when we're gathering with others who, like us, are trying to worship. The Danish theologian Kierkegaard once described worship as the drama. But Kierkegaard said, we often get the roles wrong. We understand them wrongly. So often we think of the congregation, the members of the church in the congregation, as the spectators, and the pastor as the prompter, and God somewhere off in the wings telling the preacher what to say. But Kierkegaard said that's all wrong. In worship, the congregation, all of those members are the spectators, or the actors, excuse me. They are the congregation of the actors. The pastor is the prompter. And I, in my own mind, think of the liturgist who reads, the choir who sings, as prompters too, although when they're not reading or they're not singing, they're part of the actors in the whole business. But God is the spectator. You might think of that next Sunday when you come, that you are part of the actors and God is a spectator. How we respond in worship is often culturally changed by tradition. For example, in many predominantly black churches, you're far more likely to hear lay people in the pews saying things during the sermon, "Amen, that's right, keep on." A retired minister who's dead now once told me about visiting a town where they used to live, and he went to a church of another denomination one Sunday, and he said the preacher said some good things, and several times I said, "Amen, amen." And after the service, when I was talking to the pastor, he said, "You almost interrupted the continuity of my discourse." Well, customs change, patterns change, and I've changed my feelings about some things too. I can remember for years I thought that when people enter the sanctuary, they ought to enter in silence, take their seat on the pew in silence, and not talk with anybody. Listen to the organ, focus on the cross, be silent. And at times I envied the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians because I thought they were more reverent than we were entering the church. I was never successful in getting everybody to be quiet. But I've really changed my mind. Somebody once wrote, when you invite somebody to your house, you don't meet them at the door and silently usher them into the living room and point to a chair where they may be seated. You say, "Welcome, I'm glad to see you," and you begin conversation of interest to you both. And I've decided that it seemed very right to me that every Sunday someone invites the whole congregation to stand up, greet or pass the peace to their neighbors, the people on the pew with them, the pew in front of them, or the pew behind them, or around them. And it really doesn't matter to me whether people are saying good morning, or welcome, or greetings or the peace of the Lord be with you. I think it's all an attempt to make every person who comes, someone who's come a long time, somebody who's here for the first time, somebody who's different from us, to try to make everyone who comes feel at home in this place, which we call the house of God. Been a lot of talk about alternate services of worship, and I think we need to be open to change. I guess my one concern is that when we're working on change, we not think of things that will be performance-like things or things that will entertain, but things that will help us to focus our thoughts on God and what it is that God wants of us. And so I end with saying, come, let us worship every Sunday. Now I want to ask Kit Atkins to join me down front as we engage in the service of sending forth, and you will please follow in your bulletin.